Well, if you weren't here with us last week, you see the toy that has stood the test of time, right? You see Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head up here, right? And this is a toy that has been around for 60 plus years without interruption. And if you think about it, this toy, the message has remained the same the whole time, right? You have a potato, you have eyes and nose and ears and monobrows. You have these, and you can do anything that you want with them. The message is the same. You have something that you can create. You need to assemble it. In order to get a cool monkey arm, then you need to assemble whatever your imagination thinks. There is some assembly required. And we think it's a great illustration for family. Because the truth is, family takes work. And if you're going to build a kingdom culture in our families, we have to stop doing things that are just normal to this world and what they expect you to do. We have to look outside and look up and look what God wants us to do. And sometimes to the world, this is what it looks like, just a little bit of a hot mess. But when we're being obedient to what God wants, He can help us build this kingdom culture. And so this is Mother's Day. We honor moms on a day like this. And even in our American culture, which isn't an honor culture, we take a day set aside and we honor our moms, which is a pretty good thing. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them, right? So we honor our moms. And so I thought about something in our world and on TV that maybe make me think about moms and different moms and the way things are in your family. And I thought immediately of wife swap. Have you guys seen that? Anybody watch Wife Swap before? I don't know. I might have. I don't know if I've ever seen a whole episode, but I totally get the premise. It's a pretty crazy show. I mean, I can't imagine being involved in something like this and seeing all of the crazy. I mean, I can't imagine it doing that with people that I know, right? You know, let alone someone that is a complete stranger. But this is the whole show. Right? It showcases different cultures in a family. I mean, if it was up to me, I'd just rather judge my family quietly and from a distance, you know? But could you imagine yourself doing it? Can you imagine? And this is what I love about the show, is they always put two completely opposite families together, right? So you have, you know, the granola eating tree huggers, and that comes into the home. I know that I didn't say that derogatory. I might have, but I didn't mean it that way. You know, comes into the home where, you know, they slaughter the cow there, you know? Or they come into the home where the rebel flag is flying and it is a poster child of the NRA, you know? You know, you could have in a home the hoarding family, and then what comes in is a mom who is an organizational professional and completely going nuts when she gets into the house. You know, or maybe you have the nerdy tech family switching places with the helicopter mom with the all-American sports kids and a Toyota minivan and, you know, pulling up and... See, what you see quickly in this show is the values of the two families where the swap is happening. I mean, good or bad, you realize how the families spend their time on what matters most. That's how you can figure out their values. And by the end of the episode, each displaced mom has learned something about herself, something about what she thinks important, and something for her family, and in turn, she has found ways to model some of the values that she has in another family. I wonder, if you opened up your life to a crazy sociological experiment like that, what would people see as the highest value in your family? What would they see as what matters most? Well, we are in the book of Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy chapter 6, and there's a passage here that we're kind of settling on for this series. If you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy 6. We're going to read from, I'll also have it on the screen, but we're going to start with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. We need to model those things in our home. That's what we talked about last week. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as signs on your hand and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. If someone could peek behind the curtain in your family's life, what kind of culture would they find? What does your family value? Where do you spend your purposeful time? Because really, that's what we're talking about. When we're talking about building kingdom culture in a home, we're talking about time. Now, you can think of time in a couple different ways. You can think of quantity time, right? That's not what I want to hit at today. But really, how much time do we spend with our families? I'll bet you there are people here today that need to look at their schedules. They need to adjust their schedules because they just flat out need to spend more time at home. Right? They need to decide whether or not they need to finish that last thing at work, whether or not they need to go play that game of softball or whatever it may be, go play that round of golf, which I shouldn't even have said. Whether or not they go out and go hunting again and again and again. You know, sometimes we just need to look at our schedule. We need to decide whether or not what we're doing is the most important thing, but what I really want to talk about is a little QT, right? A little quality time with your family. Because it's not just about the amount. It's how you spend the amount that you have. I'm talking about spending time with a purpose. For a reason. Or maybe better put, as we read in this passage, creating intentional time into the regular rhythm of your family's life. For the purpose of thinking about, talking about, and living out the gospel. Notice what the Bible doesn't ask you to do. The Bible doesn't ask you to do something in addition to what you're already doing. It's not, okay, now I know you do all of these things, now do something else. It's just saying reorient your life. Reorient your life around the gospel, around the things of God. I mean, it's not like do what you do and then add these things. Rather, let these things be woven along with this thread of the kingdom. You know, building a kingdom culture in the family is about being intentional with the rhythms of time that already exist. So when looking at that passage and talking about capturing our time, we're going to talk about three different things this morning. And for the sake of you remembering them and me remembering them, they all start with the letter C. I apologize, but that's just the way it is. First, consistency. When Mel and I were young and had these great ideals of what a perfect parent was, and we thought we would be the perfect parents, and I think my kids would probably say what we are, but now, before we had Dathan, or maybe even right after we had Dathan, we took a class called Growing Kids God's Way, and I remember the coffee that I drank, but there are several different lessons that we received during that, and many of them very good, and many of them we still kind of have in our life a little bit today, but I remember one of them was first-time obedience. That's one I remember the most. Right, and I get it. I totally get the fact that when my child is running out into the street before they hit the road, I need to say stop, and they need to listen, and they need to obey. Right, I get that. Right, that's important. But as we've now gone on through life, and we have an 18-year-old, a 15-year-old, and a 9-year-old, that doesn't always work out in every part of life. You know? So, for example, dinner time, right? dinner time around my home is a little bit crazy. You know, I should be able to say, based on first-time obedience, it's time for dinner, and what do? Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. And they get up, and they walk to the dinner table. And we sing together, and... But let me tell you a little bit about what happens. We even use the 10-minute and the 5-minute warning thing. Any parent use that? It's a really good tool. You know, like, hey, in 10 minutes, dinner's going to be ready. 5 minutes, dinner's going to be ready. But no matter what, when dinner is ready, I say, dinner's ready. And you hear crickets. And there's no movement. And I'll say, hey guys, dinner is ready, come eat. Silence. Hey, can you turn the TV off because we're ready to eat? And then eventually one of them starts to move. Usually it's Reagan, you know, because she obeys the rules all the time. That's just the way she is. But she'll get up and then she'll get her stuff and she'll go over to the chair and then she'll just sit there. Right? Just waiting. You know, see, here's what we do. We have to say it 3, 4, 5, 6 times in our home that it's time for dinner. If I really wanted to, Reagan and I could have our whole dinner done. Right? We can have everything done in like 15 minutes. We could be done. And undoubtedly, one of the others would come in and say, hey, how come you didn't tell us time for dinner? That's just the way it is in my home. I don't know what it's like in your home. But see, it doesn't always work out, that whole first-time obedience thing. So what do we need to do? We need to be consistent in everything that we are doing and everything that we are teaching. Because honestly, the fact is, no human being ever, regardless of age, needs to be told something only once. And they totally get it. I mean, it doesn't work for you. It certainly doesn't work for your children. It's about consistency. We teach our children over and over and over again. And hopefully by the time they're adults teaching their kids, they get it, right? Because our goal isn't necessarily about that moment. Our goal is about something way deeper. It's about something way, way further into the future. Because you can't just change someone's behavior. You need to change their hearts. You need to speak to their hearts. And so we do that through consistency. I mean, you already are doing it. You're already having consistent discussions with your children. They just usually center around grades and sports and the state of their room. Right? We'll have consistent conversations, but creating a kingdom culture is about consistency in our conversations, but then turning those conversations to be about things of God. Now, I'm not saying that you have to constantly be quoting scripture and reading from the Bible. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that in the regular rhythm of your home, you bring those things up on a consistent basis. Now, the second C that I want to talk about is clarity. What I have learned from pretty much everyone, and even more so when it comes to our children, is that what is being said isn't necessarily what's being heard. Right? Maybe there's times, perhaps, that I'm not as clear as I should be. So we have to fight for clarity. All of life, actually, is a fight for clarity. And so, in order to illustrate this point, I thought we'd learn from a great American, well, at least one that supposedly plays one on TV. So let's watch this.
This is a mistake. Why would you call it that on your menu?
I don't know what to tell you, man.
Just give me all the bacon and eggs you have. Wait. I worry what you just heard was, give me a lot of bacon and eggs. What I said was, give me all the bacon and eggs you have. Do you understand?
Right? It's a fight for clarity. Thank you, Ron Swanson, all right? We have to, every once in a while, say, what did you just hear me say? Right? We need to fight. We need to fight for clarity. So that, not so we can change the behavior, but so that we can get at their heart. So that we can get at their heart. But see, unfortunately, they don't always hear the way we would like for them to. And it's even completely different with different kids. You know, not even either, none of the three of our kids hear things in the same way. So let me give you a few suggestions to fight for clarity. Maybe you could just use Ron Swanson's suggestion, like, did you hear what I said, right? Or maybe you should say, repeat what I just said. You know, that might be a good one. But a great way to do it is to, a great way to get at their heart is to ask open-ended questions. Ask open-ended questions. If you ask yes or no questions, you're going to get yes or no answers, maybe. Sometimes you might just get a grunt, you know? If you ask open-ended questions, you at least have a shot at getting to their heart. So ask them questions like, how does this make you feel? You know, tell them or ask them, say, tell me more about that. Not yes or no questions. That doesn't get at their heart. You need to know what's inside. Ask open-ended questions. Another way to fight for clarity when it comes to building a gospel-centered kingdom culture is to be a safe place for your kids' doubts. Be a safe place. Be a little safe haven for their questions. The Apostle Paul, I mean, if he can say that he's perplexed but not crushed, I think that kind of gives us a little bit of permission to be unsure. Like, we don't understand everything. So be a place for the doubts of your kids. Be a safe place for them to say things like, Dad, I'm just not sure. I'm just not sure. Because when you do, he or she is much more likely to discuss spiritual things with you. If you allow them to have their questions and have their doubts and you can have a conversation about it, then they're going to come to you later and say, okay, what do you think about this? You know, the same is true with pretty much anything in your kid's life. So if your child comes home and says, hey, I started dating this guy, and you know this guy isn't who your daughter should be dating, which is not going to be any guy for me, but rather than saying, what, that loser? Have a discussion. Like, what does it mean to be dating, right? What does that mean? What is that as we project forward? You know, ask those type of questions. Because when you do, when you're open to their questioning, they'll be more open to you at maybe even a time that's really, really important. But we need to fight for clarity. We need to fight when it comes to this gospel-centered kingdom community in our homes, kingdom culture. We need to fight for clarity. The final C that I want to talk about is being creative. Being creative with how you tie things back to God. Let me give you just a couple examples. This one didn't come from me. I read about it, but I totally get it. Because in my home, there are several days when I come home from work and there are blankets traipsed across every piece of furniture in a room in the shape of a fort, right? I mean, that's the way I grew up. We always had forts going on. Corbin always wants to make a fort. If someone, one of his friends spends the night at the house, they're making a fort, right? They want to spend the night in a fort because that's just cool. And so I read this story about a husband who made this like epic fort in the living room. And I mean, he like moved the dining room table into the living room. He didn't even ask his wife. He just did it. And he moved chairs. He used nice lamps to hold up the corners of the blankets. Now in my home, I mean, you got to have something that holds the blanket on the table, right? You got to have something. In my home, I'm a pastor, so I have millions of books. And so he brings the stacks of books and places them there. They're heavy. It usually works pretty well. But this guy, he made this epic fort, and him and his like eight children, right? He's like one kid short of a HGTV show, but That's not right. HGTV. TLC show. Right? He gets them all into this fort with only a flashlight in the light as the light in the fort, and he reads out of the Bible. And he reads, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. My God, my rock is whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." As they're in this fort, as they're in this refuge, this fortress, he starts talking about who God is. And then he asks each one of them, he gives them the flashlight. They get to put it up and do this scary around the fire face and be able to talk about what it means to have a fort, what it means for God to be a fortress, to be a protector. We should be creative in the way that we communicate, in the way that we talk with our kids and find ways to bring up God. You know, maybe you're campers. Any campers out there? You love to camp. So you're sitting around the fire. You're sitting around the fire and you look up and you see the vast array of stars in the sky. I remember when I was in Uganda and we were on this safari. And we laid on the ground outside of the safari area, which is a little scary because you hear animals just in the bush right over there. We're laying on the ground and we look up and I'm like, I didn't know this many stars existed. There were so millions and millions and millions of stars. It was just incredible. So when you're at the campfire, really quick, look up on your phone, Psalm 8. And read, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him?" I mean, we're so small. You have the conversation about how little we are in all of God's creation, but yet we are his prized creation. That he loves not only the whole of man, but every little person, everyone. Building the kingdom culture, it's not all that complex. Because we do it as we go, as we do what we do. As you go for a walk, as you eat dinner together, as you work in the yard, find ways to have spiritual conversations. Find ways to bring up God in the everyday normal rhythm of your home. Now it sounds easy enough, but I think there's these enemies that are battling against it. Battling against us doing that. So let me walk through a few of them really quickly. The first enemy of building a kingdom culture is misplaced loves. Mom and dad, are you filling your life with the things that stir your heart for Jesus? Are you filling your life? Do you have in your life the things that stir your heart for Jesus? Is that what your kids see when they look at your schedule? That we set aside this time. Then I'm going to go to the bus station to give a donut and a cup of coffee. Then I'm going to go to the courtyard and I'm going to be able to have a conversation with somebody, a single mom with three kids who just feels like a hot mess. But you can share God's value, how God values them and loves them. If that's not what your kids are getting, then they're going to pick up on what you love most, by the thing that you do most, by the thing that you talk about most. I mean, if all you talk about is sports and grades and what they look like when they come downstairs and you're like, "What, you're going to wear that?" If you that's all you ever talk about, they're going to think that that is where they get their worth, their value. See, we all make disciples. We all make disciples of our kids. The question is, what are we discipling them to? What is being taught in the home? We just do it consistently. We bring up God's spiritual conversations consistently. We have a kingdom thread through all of it. The second enemy is a weak marriage. A weak marriage. If your marriage is marked by a consistent like coldness, you know, like set apartness, like you figured out, or at some point you just feel like roommates, something's got to change. Or maybe it's the temperature of your home is 180 degrees, if you know what I mean. Everybody's on edge of a blow up. If that's what's going on in your house, if there is a weak marriage, they're going to pick up on that. And I'm not just talking about a time where you don't see eye to eye. That just happens. That's what being married is. But see, what I think one of the best gifts you can give your children is cultivating the relationship with your spouse. It is growing together as a couple. It is going on dates. It is having date night in your home. Whatever it is, your kids need to see that. You know, what they absolutely love is when you flirt with each other. Right? Am I right? I mean, when you hug and kiss in front of them, they love that, right? Of course, they're like, ugh. Or I hear, Mom, Dad, stop. Right? But see, here's the deal. When you flirt with each other, when they know that you love each other, it's modeling something. It's teaching them something. I want my kids to know that I love them dearly. But their mom is first. She's my first. Other than God, she's my first love. She'll always be my first love. And I will do everything I can to be the best parent, to love them with everything that I have. But loving them with everything I have is loving their mom with everything I have. The third enemy is non-present presence. Non-present presence. And the number one culprit? Right here. I heard a statement on the radio yesterday that, like, to me, it really, like, really got to the problem. It was on sports radio too. It's kind of weird. But the statement was, when you look at our culture, it seems that we have more of a desire for the world to know us than the desire for us to know the world. Because of social media, we have a stronger desire for people to see us in a certain way. We want them to enjoy us, to enjoy our online presence at least. But we're never present enough to enjoy the world created for us. You've seen it. You've been a part of it. I'm a part of it. When I see families together and then I see a mom or a dad on their phone or even at dinner when the phone is there, I love the idea of just collecting all of the phones when you come into a home. I don't do it. I should, probably. But, you know, that's probably because I would lose mine, and that'd freak me out a little bit. Because, see, here's what happens. When our phone dings or vibrates or whatever it may do, it does something in us, right? It releases some chemical for some reason. We've been trained to do this. It releases a chemical in our brains, and it triggers our response. Either we think, all right, someone's trying to get a hold of me. I want to get back a hold of them. I don't want to miss anything. You know, maybe it's this drive for success. Like something else can happen. I need to get to that. I need to answer that. I mean, there's been a survey, and I could do a survey right now. Who really does look at their phone when they drive? You'll all say, no, I don't, especially if your kids are sitting next to you. But I guarantee we all do, right? The other thing that we do when that dings or when it vibrates, we think, oh, who likes my picture? Right? Who likes the comment that I just made? You know, I want this approval from this online society that's kind of been created. I think it was by Al Gore. I'm not sure. The kids are like, who? What are we talking about? Al Gore. See, here's the thing. We can be not present while we're there. And what can end up happening is you can be in your family room or in your home together and everybody be on their own thing. And never connecting. Not building this kingdom culture that God is calling us to. And it's not that complex because it's as you go, as you're driving them to practice, right? As you're driving to the store, as you're driving them to school, as you're taking them to a kid's house, as you sit outside on your back deck, as you go through really hard, difficult times, really hard, difficult decisions, when you walk through it together as a family and you talk about what God is calling you to, what God is doing, you consistently have these conversations, you build a kingdom culture. And if we can build kingdom cultures in our families, we can take back the family. It is the one area that the enemy is trying to destroy. If he can destroy a family, he can destroy a home, he can destroy a neighborhood, he can destroy a community. So let's take it back. We can do this. You can do this. And since you're all looking pretty smart today, I thought I would end with an algebra equation. Most of us can't even remember algebra, but here it is. Intentionality plus relationship plus time multiplied by the gospel is the disciple. With your kids, are you intentional, being intentional about building a relationship over time and then add God to all of that, add the gospel to it, and you're creating disciples? That's the whole family unit. That's what God said in the very beginning. The message has always been the same. Man and wife, be fruitful, multiply. Multiply yourself, like physically, but do it spiritually. Making disciples. As you go, making disciples. As you go in your home, as you go upstairs, as you come down, as you sit, as you're at dinner, as you're going here and there, make disciples. Make disciples of your children. Intentionality plus relationship plus time, times the gospel, is a disciple. We can do this. We can do this. Now, you might be here today saying, Rob, if you knew my family, right? If you knew how I've been as a parent, how I've failed. See, here's the deal. God is a God of do-overs. He is saying, I get it. I get it. Start today. Start today. There always has to be that day that you start. That day you give up the habit. There always has to be that day. That one day where you do put the phone aside. That one day where you get up and read your Bible. It has to start with that one day. So rather than live in regret and live in guilt, start today. Start today. Moms, talk about God when you're putting your kids to bed, when you're taking them to their friend's house. Consistently, with clarity, be creative. Let's pray. Father, Father, you created the family unit as your way to reach the world. And it's not just a family unit as mom and dad and kids, God, but it's the church, it's the family, it's the body of Christ who reaches the world for you, who tells people about you. So as we go, Lord, be with us. As we go, may the Holy Spirit go before us in everything that we are doing. May they go before us. Preparing people, preparing places for the gospel. And we're going to be intentional. We're going to build relationships. And we're going to do it over time. And we're going to create and assemble this kingdom-minded community. Because you've called us to, because you've given us a power to. Thank you for your power, your love. Thank you for Jesus. Because without the cross, without that empty grave, we're just trying to do things. But because of the empty grave, you give us the power. You give us all of the power. Father, help us to be powerful in your name. We pray.